Looking at characters in the Bible, and some of the characters are quite outstanding and different and exciting. One or two are more exciting than others. And I'm going to introduce to you a character that I think is one of the outstanding characters in the New Testament. He's a fellow that's terribly unprofitable and turns round all the way around to be a very profitable person. He robbed his master and ran away. And as such a man, by the law of the land, he should have at least gone back into slavery as a bond slave. Instead, it is recommended that he go back as a free man, a willing slave, a person who just willingly is the slave of his master. And he has to be put in front of his master so that he can discover it. Let's read together from Philemon, little book of Philemon, the story of Onesimus. We've got the story of Philemon. It comes between Hebrews and Titus. Right in between Hebrews and Titus. Paul is writing the letter. Onesimus and Tychicus are writing it down. And Paul is dictating it. And then Onesimus has to take it to his master, Philemon. The apostle Paul writes this way. Paul, and a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Epaphra and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, but in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him for ever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yet, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say, but withal prepare me a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now here's a story. I don't know if you can see all the story, or you've heard all the story, or you've caught all the story. There's a great story behind this letter. Understand Paul is elderly. Understand that he's sitting down in a prison. Understand it's not very easy nor convenient from him, and he doesn't really suppose that he will ever leave that prison, or at least ever be a free man again. And there are a couple of fellows, Tychius and Onesimus, who are sitting with him doing his writing. And as he dictates, so they write. And one has to conjecture a little, and we have to go to history for some more. We have to put 3 and 4 together to understand that this comes to a perfect number as we discover the story around the letter to Philemon. Paul writes to Philemon, who had a young man that was a servant, but he's also his own brother in the flesh. Now, it's something that a lot of commentators have had difficulty with, and there's been a great deal of argument over verse 16, where the apostle Paul reminds Philemon that Onesimus is not only his brother in the spirit now, but he is his brother of the flesh. And we must remember that this man is the brother of Philemon. Now here are several, or there are several ways of understanding that. Of all the people where the apostle Paul was at this time, we discover over 410,000 of them were slaves. Only 21,000 were actually the residents of the city. Now that doesn't leave much to the imagination. But if your imagination needs expanding, many were born into slavery. A lot of children were born of slave parents. And so the slave population grew. This is under Roman law, Roman rule. And the slave population became greater and greater as more slaves were born to slaves. Then there were people that were captured from foreign countries who were brought in as slaves. Then there were those that were kidnapped. There were those that were taken by force and made slaves. There were those who, because of their indebtedness, were sold into slavery. I believe if our government wanted to cure credit in this country, all they'd have to do is say to people, if you can't pay your debts, you're a slave. And suddenly nobody would have much credit around here. We'd solve the problem. But the need, the continual need for slaves, it was an inexhaustible need. People were buying and selling slaves all the time. It's conjectured, yet with some backing, I think, that one or both of the parents of Onesimus were at one time a slave, or because of indebtedness, perhaps to his parent or to his brother, he became a slave. Or his mother perhaps was a slave, his father a free man. And hence he was born a slave and a free man all at the same time. So there is some confusion and a lot of opening for a massive amount of conjecture. At the same time, we must accept the apostle's account. This man is a brother of your flesh and also your servant. Let's go back into the story of the prodigal son just for a moment. We discover the prodigal son had gone into a far country, wasted his substance, came home. Remember, his words to his parent were simply, make me as a hired servant. The father ignored the request because of the joy of the returned son, but the elder brother never forgot the request. And the bitterness of the elder brother held his younger brother in contempt. And when the father died, again, this is a little conjecture, but one can conjecture that all that fellow became was nothing more than a hired servant. So we have here A man who very possibly could have wasted his substance, gone into a far country, returned, and his brother looked down upon him and recognized him as nothing more and nothing less than a servant. Interesting, because Onesimus ran away. Now in the running away, he robbed his brother of his services. But he appears in this scripture, in this story, in the letter that Paul writes to Philemon. It appears that he actually took something with him. Ephesians 4 teaches us diligently that if you steal, steal no more. As near as 120, I think, years ago, you could still see people at the Tower of London having their hands cut off. I'm told that in Vietnam and other countries around that area, they still do it. If you steal, off with your hand. Now that would slow down shoplifting, wouldn't it? Can you imagine with all these advertisements we see that if you shoplift, the prices of products have to go up to accommodate the extra losses? Can you imagine instead if they put a large sign up that if you are caught with the merchandise in your purse, your bag, or your pockets or hand walking out of this store, we go straight down the road to the corner of the block and chop off your hand. One hand, one steal. I don't think I'd steal twice. I think we'd solve our problem. Now you've got to hand it to the thinkers of this world. Maybe that'll take a month or two. But let's look for a minute. The apostle says to those in Ephesus, you must learn about stealing. Stop it. The reason a person steals usually is because the basic need of his temperament, the basic need of his personality is to be generous, to give to other people. And in order to give, he has to get, and he can't get enough to give to so many. He wants to impress people, perhaps, with his giving. He wants to give, and give he will, and give he must. There is an urge to give to others as well as collect for himself. Very often, if you're a generous person, one of the greatest problems you'll have in your life is stealing. Now face it, especially if you're a young person, face it. If you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend and you want to give them a gift, and you can't afford it, and mummy and daddy won't advance money, or loan money, or give money, not for that sort of project, you'll find yourself tempted to steal. It is covetousness bound up with generosity. And the covetousness is excused in the mind because of the generous streak. And we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to give to another in need or to another who wants. I'm going to do this great thing. And so we excuse ourselves. Be careful. Be tremendously careful. For you will find that stealing has to stop. The worst way we steal, perhaps, is from employers. When we steal time, when we're lazy or indolent, when we're careless or we're foolish, when we're thoughtless, that's when we steal. When we don't care whether we do a good or a bad job, when we don't care whether we fill our time with industry or we waste some of the time, when we don't care. And Onesimus had stolen from his brother. Now he goes off. He went with Tychius, and remember that he walked approximately 1,000 miles. That's a long hike, even for those of you that go out hiking. That's a long way to walk. And in the time that he was with Tychius and the time that they were walking together, they were talking. And in the walking and the talking, this man becomes persuaded. Onesimus becomes persuaded that there is something more in life than he's been understanding. A great deal more than he's been involved in. And so we find Onesimus listening with a diligent ear to what Tychius is saying. Tychius is a fellow worker. He's working alongside the Apostle Paul. He has listened to the teachings of Paul. He has listened to the other apostles. He's convinced that there is a tremendous understanding of Jesus Christ in the apostle. And Onesimus turns up where he listens to the apostle. And as he listens to Paul, Paul says, in effect, young man, isn't it time for you to put your life right with God? We know this because we read in this scripture, I beseech thee by my son, verse 10, by my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten, though I am chained in my bonds. Onesimus came to me, a robber and a runaway slave. And I want to tell you that I understand Philemon, that his name means profitable. But to you, he has become unprofitable, though he was your brother in the flesh, though he is your servant in fact. He is a runaway slave, and we are both aware of this, therefore he is totally unprofitable. He stole from you, therefore you lost what profit you may have had. How long would it take you young men to walk 1,000 miles if you weren't very interested in getting there? 2 weeks? 3? So he's been away a little while, and now his domicile is around the prison where the Apostle Paul is kept in the house. Paul is here under sort of open arrest. People are allowed to come and go as they please and listen to his ministry at this point in his life. Then he has to turn because the Apostle Paul says, Onesimus, you're going to have to go back to your owner, to your brother. And you're going to have to apologize to him, and you're going to have to say to him, if I owe you anything, I'll pay it. You're going to have to say to him that I want to put things right. I'm asking your personal forgiveness of my personal wrong. And Onesimus recognizes that Paul sees this as a great challenge of how much he has learned. Now let me break off there just for a minute or two. In these character sketches, we will discover some of the things that the Bible teaches we have to do. If you go into the second chapter, especially the second chapter of James, you discover a discussion going on. The discussion is this. The Apostle James wants to press home to people the need to be doers as well as speakers. Now, Christians are great talkers. For some reason, we turn our spiritual speaking into spiritual rationalism. And we rationalize away the truths of God because we get away from those very truths that we say we adhere to. One of the great problems we face is we talk too much. We presuppose a situation, we bring up a hypothesis that we cannot prove, nor do we try to, and we go on at great lengths with a hypothesis that we don't actually know exists at all. No hypothesis exists. But we go on as if it was real. And for some reason, we make our case to discover that it didn't exist in the first place. If we took the scripture literally true that Jesus, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees and the people that were listening, and he said, you must understand that every word you speak, you will be called in account for. If we Christians believe that, we'd be slow to speak. Much slower than we are. Don't you agree? Because I imagine sometimes, if I may, with the modern technology of today, I imagine heaven sometimes as being absolutely wall-to-wall tape recorders and everybody's speeches for the whole lifetime being played back at the same time. No, that must not be heaven. It must be the other place. But I'm going to have to answer for all the words. But listen to ourselves. Just listen to one another. We create situations that don't even exist. And then we talk about them for hours. We argue about them for days. We get bent out of shape over them for the rest of our lives. Indeed, many people come and go from churches simply because they're bent out of shape. And the next church they go to, they hope to get bent back into shape, but they forget it takes an anvil and a very heavy hammer to bend you back into shape. And so when they're placed on that anvil and hit with that hammer, they scream just as loudly all over again. So no church is good enough, and no congregation is kind enough. Words. We best be really careful about what we say. We best be very careful how we say it, about the employment of the language that we use to express ourselves with. We need to understand that Onesimus was faced with a great loss in this servant. And this servant needs to understand that he was nothing more nor less than a nuisance to his brother. And here now he sits with the Apostle Paul, and he hears Paul say, I'm in these chains, I'm in this bondage, I'm a prisoner, but more, I'm a prisoner for Jesus' sake, I'm a prisoner for Christ, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. And gradually it filtered through his little mind. Slowly he understood and comprehended. And as the gradual process of time took place in his heart, he became aware of a need to be right with God. Are you right with God? Are you running away from something or someone? Did you once say, Lord Jesus Christ, I give my life to thee. I'll serve you wherever you want me. Weren't any of you greatly moved when you were young to go to the mission field or some other form of service, but somehow it didn't work out? If you've run away from the responsibility of serving the Lord, my dear friend, understand yourself as Onesimus learned to understand himself and come back. Come back. The Apostle Paul says you must put things right. Now go back. And Onesimus wrote the letter. Paul read it and signed it. I don't know who licked the envelope. But Onesimus put the letter in his pouch and with Tychius turned and went back to Philemon. Now look at Paul's strategy. He says to Philemon, I know this young man is unprofitable. To you he has been absolutely useless. But however, when he escaped from you and came to me, he became the person that used the pen. He became my scribe. He has written this letter. And he has been a very kind young man. He has sat with me. Now, Paul's eyes, as we understand the scripture, were dimming. He couldn't see so well. And there weren't the artificial aids that we have today called glasses. And so he was losing his vision. He couldn't write. He loved to write. And so he would speak the words, and someone else would write down. And Tychius and Onesimus, in this case, were doing the writing. Onesimus has written the letter. He knows the content. David once wrote a tragic letter. He wrote to Joab, take the bearer of this letter and put him in the thickest part of the battle. Then when the battle is at its fiercest, tell your men to remove from him and let him die. Uriah carried that letter because he believed in his king. Uriah carried the letter believing his king would never be a man filled with unkindness, filled with a great tragic attitude towards him. He didn't think that his king would harm him. But in the thick of battle, he suddenly discovered in his fiercest and bravest moment, he couldn't handle all of these enemy. And so he fought. His friends retreated. The people around him left him. He was surrounded by the enemy and gradually was cut to the ground and gradually was destroyed. King David was traitor to that man. You may look up to a man or a woman. You may look up to a person, my dear friend, no matter whether they be the finest person in the world, they will disappoint you. They won't mean to bring you great tragedy and grief, but they will. Onesimus, Paul told him, Onesimus, trust Jesus Christ. He will not let you down. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will keep you. You have been unprofitable. Now to Philemon, I will show him how profitable you have become. You have become my minister. And so he writes, and I think a little craftily. It's interesting. In verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay whatever he owes you in cash. I'll repay. Listen, Paul is in prison. Paul has no fixed income. Paul has no way of earning something extra. He just knows the Father will give him whatever's necessary if Philemon demands a price. For our God shall supply all our need according to his riches in glory, Paul the apostle wrote to the church at Philippi. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels sounds a disgusting thing in our day. It isn't really. He's saying, do something inside of me. Cause my heart to leap with joy. Cause that inner part of me to be refreshed, excited because of your trust and personal faith in Christ. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. What obedience? The obedience to Christ. Not to render evil for evil. Not to require everybody to cross the T and dot the I, remembering that the spirit of the law is more important than its letter. For the letter killeth. It killeth. Notice also how the apostle says, without thy mind, in verse 14, without thy mind I would do nothing. And so I've sent Onesimus back. You see, he came to me a son wandering. He came to me a fellow who wasn't really interested in Christ. I led him to the Lord. Hey, Philemon, something happened. He's doing a hard thing. He's coming back to you. I sent him. Now, I could have kept him. But if I'd have kept him because of his great ministry to me, you would have felt you had to release him when you heard of his existence and his salvation. You'd felt you had to release him just so that he could minister to me. Or as it's put here in the Authorized Version, you would have left him with me out of necessity. But I want to know your mind, says Christ, says the Apostle Paul. I want to know if your mind is stayed upon Jesus. I want to know if you've learned, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to know if you're really believing the same Christ. I want to know. And so he sends Onesimus back to Philemon that the Apostle Paul might discover the mind of Philemon, whether it's right in Christ. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Now Paul is sort of brushing over the fact that he stole and left. But he's not covering it up, just brushing it aside for the moment. It was just for a while, so that the implication is so that he could get converted. So that he could come to me and learn how to be a minister. That thy benefit should not be as if it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him back forever. Before he left, he wasn't converted. Now he comes back converted. Before he left, he was unprofitable. Then he left and definitely was unprofitable. Now he returns and becomes profitable. Forever he will be profitable. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, a brother in the Lord Jesus. We love one another. We love one another. I don't know what your definition of love is, but I'll tell you this. The Bible speaks of three types. And so that we can understand them, let me reiterate them to you. Basically, there is eros love. We have it translated plainly, love. Eros love is the passionate desire between man and woman, and woman and man. There is philo love, the brotherly love that goes on amongst Christians. The love that I have for my son and my daughters, the love that flows from them back to me is a philo love, a man-to-man, a person-to-person love. There's nothing wrong with philo love. Philo love is a very beautiful thing. Unfortunately, in our generation, it has been greatly debased by saying that it means something that is surely homosexual. Not at all. It was simply meant that I would have a love for my fellow man, and people around me would love me back. That's all it means. And then there is agape love. That is God's great expression of his impassioned desire not to see anyone perish, but to have everyone come to repentance and everyone come into the presence of God. Now there are the three basic discussions about love, and you can't go outside them. Now someone will say, love is purely an emotion. Well, it is an emotion, but hold on. There's a bit more to it than that. Someone will say, it's an expression. Yes, it is, but it's more than that. It's a total involvement. With the man and the woman relationship, there is the involvement of bodies. With the relationship between people, the personality relationship takes place, and we share with one another in our needs, backwards and forwards. In the agape relationship, we are right or unright, out of rightness with God. We have his righteousness clothing us, or we are away from the righteousness of God completely. And so James goes on, and he says, I must discuss this with you. Too many people like words, and they think that all Christian duties are involved by spending masses and masses of time with words. But you've got to learn to do. Don't be speakers only, be ye doers also of the word. Don't define every little piece that you need or don't need to define. Define it and then do it. Don't sit around with your dictionary, is what he's saying. He's saying that Christians spend too much time, far too much with their words and not enough with their works. There are two rowers, or there's a man with two oars in a boat. At the other end of the boat are two Christians, and their argument is something like this. I believe I must have everything worked out verbally. I must verbalize everything in order to understand it. The other man, I must work. I must feed the poor. I must go to the down and outs. I must rescue them. Your words are useless. My works are powerful. And the first man retorts with something like this. If I understand the scriptures, if I understand them from Genesis to Revelation, I'm a Christian and will go to heaven. And the other man says, and if I help those that are needy and down and out, those that are without the benefits of this life, if I can put them together in communes and build up their esteem and put them together again, I am a Christian and will go to heaven. And both men are wrong. But the man rowing says, men, I think I can settle your argument. If I let go of one oar, the boat will go round in a circle. But if I pull with both oars, I go in a straight line. We need works. We need words. We need to understand, and we need to be doing in order
to be rowing in a straight line. That's what James says. Paul now says, Philemon, I want to know what's in your mind. Here is an Onesimus, he's come home. Will you let him go? Will you welcome him as a brother born again? Will you receive him as a servant servile? Will you receive him as a brother in the flesh? How will you receive him? And then Paul goes on, you owe me your life, but I'm only reminding you in passing. I think he's so clever the way he says that. You owe me your salvation because I was the one that came and told you about it. It was Christ that gave it to you, but I was his ambassador. And in the same way I've led Onesimus to the Lord, and in the same way Onesimus is the Lord's, hey, he's profitable. Which are you tonight? Profitable, unprofitable? Who are you? If you're unprofitable, will you become profitable? Will you come as a slave, run away and robbing? Will you come and say, Lord Jesus Christ, let me know you as my Savior, that no longer I may rob, no longer I may run away, but I may turn and go back. One last thing and I'm through. I'm convinced that in the day in which you and I live, more and more people are saying, I am born again because I went forward, because I've been baptized, because I'm a member of a church. And very few people can say, I am a Christian because I believe in Christ and am now involved in the work of Christ. I believe that the congregations of this country, of this community, will sign checks to send people to mission fields, but won't recognize their own locale as a mission field. Be hearers and be doers. Don't be a runaway slave. Come home. Come back. And put the things right that were wrong. And if you've been running away from the responsibility of taking the gospel into all the world, pretending that that excluded your testimony wherever you work or live, come home tonight. Come home. You're a bond servant of Christ, a brother, a joint heir with Christ. Now come home. You are bound to him by the gospel. You are bound to him by the love. You are caught up with him and under the blood. Now as you are like Onesimus, come home and come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I have been wrong. I will now be right. Restitution must be made. And we must make it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. How do we come back, Father? How shall we say to thee, we come? That we would come out of our bondage and sorrow and night. And we would come to thee, O Lamb of God, we would come. Please, take hold of us that like Onesimus of old, where we've been, some of us for years, unprofitable people, we may become very profitable to thee and a blessing to those round about. O Lord our God, help us, we beseech thee. Amen.